Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together on this Lord's Day evening, on this Easter Sunday evening. Thank you for this lovely day. Thank you, O Lord, for all your good gifts to us. And we come now to worship you and praise your great and holy name for giving us the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us. So bless us in this time of worship for his sake. Amen. Amen. We begin with our first hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Hallelujah. Our reading this evening from God's Word is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll read the first part of this long chapter and the closing part of this chapter. So we commence 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now we'll move over to verse 51. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless that wonderful portion of God's word. Amen. Now we'll sing our second hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head. Let's turn now to the Lord in prayer. We worship you, O Lord, great God of wonders and of grace. We come and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. We adore you and exalt your holy name. You are from everlasting to everlasting, the living and the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort, the God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, for your great plan of redemption. Thank you, O Lord, that you were, that in the eternity past, you prepared this way of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that in the fullness of time, at the right moment in your plan, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into our world. We thank you for his lovely life. We thank you for his wonderful teaching. We thank you, O Lord, that he also set his face to go to Jerusalem according to your plan, and there to face the cruelty of that cross, and there to die for lost mankind. We thank you, O Lord, for his sufferings by which we are made whole. We thank you for his atoning death so that we might be put right with yourself, so that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might go to heaven saved by his precious blood. And we thank you, Lord, that our Savior, who died for us and was buried for us, rose again on the third day, just as the scriptures had indicated. We thank you that he is alive forevermore. We thank you that we have an all-conquering Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you he is in the place of power and authority now. We thank you, O Lord, that he ever lives to be our mediator and savior. There's one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for him. Tonight we come together to praise again the wonderful love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, grant that each one of us will know the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray that not one of us listening in here tonight will go away without knowing Jesus Christ for themselves. We pray, O God, that the gospel truth, the victorious truth concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection, will move and stir us. And grant, O God, that we might not be the same again as a result of hearing your word. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray for those not able to be with us in person here. We pray, O God, that you'll be with any who are not well. We commend them lovingly to your care and pray that you will be very gracious to them. May they be conscious of your love and presence. We pray that you'd lift up their spirits. We pray, O God, that you will help them. O God, we pray for those, O Lord, in other parts of the world that are suffering persecution for the sake of Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, that we have it so wonderfully easy in this country. And we do pray, O God, that we might not take for granted the liberties and the opportunities we have. We pray, our Father, that we will buy up every opportunity buy up the time while we have it to make known the good news of our Saviour. But we do pray for our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world who are suffering great hardships because of their love of Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that you'll be very near to them. Help us, O Lord, to try to put ourselves into their position, as the Bible encourages us to, as if we were in prison with them. We pray, O God, that they will know your presence and help, and like Paul and Silas at midnight, would be able to praise you, even in the worst of circumstances. Lord, our God, we pray for all our missionary friends. We thank you, O Lord. The gospel is going out. We ask, O Lord, that you'll keep them and bless them and help them and encourage them in their labors. We long for the day when the whole company of God's people will be complete and the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven, like as he went up out of this world into heaven. We pray, O God, that we will long for that day when we shall see him as he is and when he will transform all things and bring about that new creation. We pray, O Lord, that you will come, Lord Jesus, come. O Lord, in the meantime, keep us faithful, keep us watchful, keep us prayerful. Help us, O Lord, to be about your business faithfully and truthfully. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will revive your work in the midst of these years. And in the wrath of God that we see around us today, the judgment of God, oh, we pray that you will have mercy and revive your work. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Continue with us this evening. May Jesus Christ be praised, for in his worthy name we pray. Amen. Now we'll sing, Jesus Lives. Thy terrors now can, O death, no more appall us. Jesus lives. By this we know, thou, O grave, canst not enthrall us. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Well, we turn to words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 54 to 57. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, this is a tremendous, uplifting part of God's Word. In this chapter, we have one of the greatest sustained treatments of a single subject that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And the topic, of course, is resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of all those who belong to Jesus, who have Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Now, let's be very clear about this word resurrection, as used in this chapter and elsewhere in the Bible. It didn't mean life after death. It was never a general term for what happened to people after they die. It meant very specifically that people already dead would be raised again from the dead and given new bodies, not completely unlike the ones they had before they died. This belief that the New Testament and the Apostle Paul here speaks about goes back, of course, to prophecies in the Old Testament. Throughout the pagan world, of course, it was generally denied. And there were even Jewish groups like the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the fact is that when Paul spoke about Jesus having been raised from the dead, and that this was just the beginning of what would happen to all who belonged to Jesus, nobody in Corinth would have taken resurrection to mean that Jesus had gone into some glorious non-bodily existence. It doesn't mean just life after the death, no. It doesn't mean that the spirit lives on in some new world, no. Bodily existence is all important. And that's true from the beginning of the Bible to the end. We are not just souls. We're not just spirits. We are body spirit, body soul. And Jesus Christ rose bodily in his human nature now, you see. He rose bodily and ascended bodily to heaven. So there's a man at the right hand of the Father, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many explanations as to why some in Corinth were denying a future resurrection of believers. Some may have been so enjoying the spiritual life, the powers of the age to come. It's very clear that they had grasped hold of these things from the beginning of the of this letter. Paul has to deal with some of those problems they had, that perhaps they thought that they were already living in the future glory, that they'd already arrived. And Paul, of course, has to put them right. And he speaks to them like this, you're acting as if you've arrived and we poor apostles, we are behind you. So he has to use irony as well to get the message across to them that they were wrong in their beliefs. Now, there is a future day coming when the dead in Christ will rise with glorified bodies, just like Jesus' glorified body. And when those who are still alive, when Jesus Christ returns, will have their bodies changed, transformed into the glorified body. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the passage between the two passages we took, he deals with actually what happens at the resurrection on the day when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. So it's very important for us to remember there's no New Testament teaching which encourages us to believe, as some sadly do, that somehow we're living defeated lives if we get illnesses, or if we are living, or that we are living defeated lives if somehow we are getting ill and not living on the top of the world, as it were, every second of the day. Some of the most godly people on the planet have had extremely stressful bodily afflictions. Suffering is our lot in this world. But Christians look forward with great anticipation to the day when they will be given glorified bodies and live in that new creation where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. So that's possibly one idea that they might have had, but that they were already in the glory, so to speak. But having said that, there may have been a much more down-to-earth reason why some were tempted to deny the resurrection. As we see earlier in this letter, some Christians were very worldly-minded and behaving like the ungodly society around them. And so it's very possible that some in the Christian community at Corinth were going along with the prevailing opinion of Greek philosophy, Greek society, what Greeks believed generally. The general pagan view of the time was there was no resurrection. Reincarnation, yes, but not resurrection. And it's quite likely that some of these believers were being sucked into the pagan worldview and culture. And so Paul, in this masterly presentation here, persuasively argues for the Christian worldview. He takes on the pagan thinking and he demonstrates the truth of the Christian position. You could say this is certainly logic on fire here in this chapter. As one writer has put it, the resurrection is the foundation of the Christian counterculture. And that's important for us to remember. So we need to hear this today. We do. Christians today can be tempted by contemporary culture and pagan worldviews. Resurrection, as far as our world, our society goes, well, resurrection doesn't happen. You can put it out of your mind. And whatever they've said about Easter on the television or the radio, it seems to me that nobody in the BBC or anywhere believes in the resurrection. They don't even mention it. They talk about eggs and they talk about this, that and the other, but they don't talk about Jesus Christ risen from the dead. No, it's not in their thinking. And sadly there have been and still are theologians and scholars who have fallen for all this and tried to reinvent what happened to Jesus Christ after he died and was put in the tomb. They try to make out some way in which he could be thought of as still present, but no bodily resurrection. But if there is no bodily resurrection, and that's what we mean by resurrection, as I've already said, then the power of death has not been broken, has it? And it also means that sin has not been defeated. And it also means there's no hope for any one of us. Paul has a very tightly knit argument in this chapter. And it's all based upon the fact of Christ's resurrection. Something happened here in our world on a certain day, 2,000 years ago. The evidence is strong. And we've been looking at some of that this morning. It's not like looking for the Loch Ness Monster, looking for evidence for Jesus Christ's resurrection. No. The evidence for reincarnation is extremely slender, but the evidence for the resurrection, well, it's overwhelming. And this letter to the Corinthians by Paul is probably the earliest document that we have setting out so clearly the facts and witnesses to the resurrection and the meaning of those facts. And it's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul could preach the message of the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know that 1 Corinthians starts with that. I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of the gospel, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, as we were looking at on Friday morning. But you see, there's no way in which you would be preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified if he wasn't risen from the dead. What point in the world would there be of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified? No point at all. It is because Jesus is alive that we can preach his death as significant and important. And so it's interesting, you've got there the crucifixion, the preaching Christ and him crucified in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and here towards the end of 1 Corinthians we have this superb chapter on the resurrection. Now, it's because of the death and bodily resurrection of Jesus that the Christian can look death and the grave in the face, eyeball to eyeball, as it were, and say, "You have no power over me. Where is your victory? Where is your sting?" Paul has two biblical passages in mind. And if you want to look at them, the first is in Isaiah 25, verse 8. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, there we read, "And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it." So that's the one verse that Paul takes up here, and the other one is in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. So, Paul uses these two passages as he taunts death. Now, I hope you'll forgive me. I'm going to take an illustration from Spurgeon, but I'm going to modernize it for our times. Spurgeon, in his preaching on this passage, he imagines death like a great monster. And this monster is answering back. Here is Apostle Paul saying, where is, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Well, the monster answers back, where's my sting? Well, you just wait and see. You'll soon feel it. All you that love the world, all you that love all the things that are in the world, all the things that you live for and work for, your television, your computer, your family, your friends, your sport, your music, all the lovely sights and sounds that you enjoy. And not only that, he says, you'll feel the sting in your bodies as you get older. And certainly, of course, as we get older, we certainly know something more about the stings. I used to wonder sometimes what people meant when they said old age doesn't come on its own. Well, I know now. I can feel some of the things that comes with old age. You can't get around the same. I can't get on my bike as I used to. Oh, dear, it's awfully difficult to get your leg over. We begin to understand. You may begin to think, well, doesn't death have a bit of a point here? Well, no, he doesn't have a point. The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome death for the Christian. There is victory here in the face of death. But death comes back to us. This monster comes back. He doesn't give up easily. You look at all the burial sites in the world. You look at all those ancient mounds all over Britain that are marked on maps. You look at the pyramids. You look at the vaults. I don't know whether you saw something yesterday in Egypt. They were taking the old pharaohs back to a new place, a new museum. And they had a wonderful procession right through Egypt there, Cairo, getting them to this new place. Yes, well, there we are, says death, this monster death. You see, there they are. And the vaults and the gravestones and the memorial plaques. And you see, Christians are not immune for all this, because you've got churches with crypts in them, dead bodies there. You've got graveyards outside churches and chapels full of dead people. Hasn't he got a point? They're all witnesses, says death. They're all witnesses to my victory. Yes, and don't forget, he says, all the ashes that are been scattered right around the world. Hasn't death got a point? You see, Christians die the same as pagans. Believers die the same as atheists. Death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not, says death. I'm victorious. How can Christians look death in the face then and say, there is no sting, there is no victory? Well, Paul shows us here the grounds that he has for this confidence and this hope. There is good reason why we can taunt death. We can defy death, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life. Now, Paul shows us here that the real sting is not for the Christian. The real sting is not now in death itself, but in sin. See? In sin. Verse 56 of this 1 Corinthians 15 is an amazing statement. It's a tightly packed statement. He doesn't go into detail about what he means here. He expects these Corinthian Christians to know. And in fact, that, by the way, tells you something about Paul's detailed teaching ministry in Corinth, that they would know what he meant when he talked about sin and the law in relation to death. You see, for us, we've got to look at places like Romans chapter 4 to 7 and Galatians chapter 3 to really appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This the interrelationship between sin, law, and death. Sin, that's the scorpion's sting that kills. And Paul explains it in Romans chapter 5. As by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And in this way death came to everyone, because all sinned. And of course he has mentioned it in passing earlier on here, isn't it? With all in Adam die. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. Death is seen as the punishment for human rebellion against God. Despite its universality, there is something about it which seems unnatural, isn't it? It's not what it ought to be. And of course, it ought not to be, because as I said at the beginning, we are body souls. We belong together. We're not meant to be separated. So it's an unnatural separation, which death causes. And so it is always unnatural. It's surprising, isn't it? The people who don't believe in afterlife or anything, they still find death difficult to deal with. But you see, what makes death more terrible is to die in our sinful state. Death's poisonous sting is sin unpardoned, unforgiven. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul speaks of being slaves to sin, which leads to death. And then he sums it up, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a dreadful position for us to be in. It's a powerful anti-God attitude that has resulted not only in physical death, but also that future awesome second death. And as we said on Friday, physical death is a pointer to that deeper, eternal death in hell. So there's no worse plight than to die in your sinful state. You want to go to heaven, but there is no way you can go there if you are clinging to your old life in sin. So, my dear friends, if you haven't ask the Lord to deliver you from your sins. I call upon you, I urge you tonight to deal with that. Get right with God through Jesus Christ. Know your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. But also, you see, he goes on and he says, sin gets its strength from the law. And again, you have to go to Romans to understand exactly what he's talking about here. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, for instance, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, sin is rebellion against God and his law. When God gave the law through Moses, it didn't save anybody. The law can't save you. Doing your best to try to keep the law, try to keep the Ten Commandments, it won't help you because you fail. You can't win that way. You can't overcome this monster death that way. Not at all. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. So you see, although the law of God is holy and good and righteous, it only makes our sinful condition worse. Day by day, it condemns us. It shows us up for what we really are like. The situation is hopeless if we haven't got Jesus Christ. We can never save ourselves. But thanks be to God, says the apostle here, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. Christ came, you see, to take away the sting. The agony that Christ faced in the Garden of Gethsemane was all about the prospect of experiencing the sting of death. Not just the physical agony, as we've said, but the horror of God forsakenness, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, and experiencing God's wrath. That's what we deserve. Apart from the victory won by Christ, we see that death's sting is real. No hope. How blessed then to die safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got him tonight? Are you trusting in him, dear friend, tonight? Safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the only hope for us all. To know all your sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. Thanks be to God, there is victory. But only when our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we stand complete in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The law can no longer point a finger at us if we're in Christ. He has kept the law for us, and he's died for the punishment that we deserve for not keeping the law. So the law can no longer point an accusing finger at us. Neither can the devil point an accusing finger at us. Who can condemn us, says Paul in chapter 8 of Romans? Nobody. Christ has died, yea, rather, that is risen again. In Christ, death is no longer the monster that it was for us. The Greeks, like Socrates and Plato, They claimed that death was a kind of release. The soul was imprisoned in the body. That's what they thought of. And the death then was the release of the spirit from the body. But their view is baseless. Like so much pagan understanding today, you often get these sentimental ideas of death being a harmless gateway where your spirit seems to float into the ether or somewhere. That's the only hope that people have if they haven't got Christ. And dear friends, it's no hope. Here we have the truth. It's based on the solid facts. Paul mentions them at the very beginning of this chapter. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And he was seen. And all according to God's plan and purpose revealed in the Old Testament. It was all according to the Scriptures. Yay. It's wonderful. Because of Jesus, and through trusting Jesus as our Savior and Lord, death then is gain for us. Death is gain for us. It's in the light of this that countless thousands of Christians have faced persecution and death. No sting, merely the gateway for them to glory. And we have that lovely picture, don't we, of the first martyr, Stephen, being received by the Lord Jesus Christ, risen. And he rises up and from his seat of glory to welcome his servant into his holy presence. That's what we can look forward to. We've got everything to look forward to. It's wonderful. Through Jesus, I can say to death, there's no sting left in you. My sins are all forgiven for Jesus' sake. And the law's demands are fully satisfied. Jesus has satisfied them for me. There is no sting in leaving this old world order. What a few computers compared with the glory to come. The Xbox or whatever you like you put your money on or your trust in. Wonderful to know we've got a Savior that we're looking forward to see. No sting left. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory in the new creation. Yes, of course, we still grow old. We still die. We still have pressures in this world. But death and the grave don't have the last word anymore. No, indeed. Death has already been defeated. Death, of course, is to be destroyed altogether at Jesus' second coming. And we look forward to that, the last enemy gone. Because of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we can confess with conviction and with assurance, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I trust that you all can say that tonight with conviction. Jesus rose, and every believer who dies belonging to Jesus will also rise with a body like his glorious body to belong to that new creation where God, which God has in store for all those who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks be to God for the victory we have in Christ. The terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do, said old tough lady. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And this great and wondrous hope. So therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Carry on, carry on. Dear friends, carry on the good work here. There's a great future. Amen. Now, we are going to see on the screen these lovely words of Vernon Higham. See Christ the victor raised in resurrection life, the mighty arm of God displayed, who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all, whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall, and hell their lot. Let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.